is more clearly taught in the Bible than the fact that Christians need to pray. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, by everything through prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says we are to pray continuously. In Luke 18 and in verse 1, Jesus told the disciples, you ought to always pray and not give up. James said in James 5 and in verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. There is no question. Every Christian needs to be a praying Christian. There is no question that every Christian needs to understand and engage themselves in the power of prayer. Now, having made that clear, and having said that emphatically, let me now turn and say this. That on the other hand, I am afraid that there are many people who are using prayer in ways that God never intended that prayer be used. Now, we are to pray for everything that we ourselves are incapable of doing. But when it comes to that which we are capable of doing, then yes, we must pray, but then we must stop praying and do as the Lord commands. Now let me give you a couple of examples of when it's time to stop praying. If you're crossing 7 Mile and my wife is if you're crossing 7 Mile and there is an 18-wheeler that's bearing down upon you, that is not the time for you to drop to your knees and beseech God about what decision you need to make. That is the time for you to take action. That is the time for you to move your feet as quickly as you can. Now let me give you another example of when it's time to stop praying. God forbid, you're out on your daily walk and you look up and there is a house on fire. Fire is shooting out the window. Smoke is going through every corner and every crevice of this house. And so you call the fire department. And the one fire truck pulls up. And another fire truck pulls up. And all the firemen get out of the trucks. But instead of heading to the house, all of those firemen get in the middle of the street. They make a circle and they get down on their knees and start praying. Thou, the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thou which didst create the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day thou didst rest. Lord, we know that you are able to bring rain at this moment and put this fire out of this house. Lord, we know you can muster up a wind and just blow the flames out of this house. And they're in the middle of the street, all in a circle, All of them are praying. Notwithstanding, nobody gets a hose. Nobody hooks a hose to a fire hydrant. Nobody even talks about water. Now, you tell me, talk to me, you tell me what's going to have that house. That house is going to burn to the ground while everybody's standing in the street praying that it won't burn. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, and don't leave here and say something I haven't said. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we must pray, but now hear me carefully. God never intended for prayer to become a substitute for actions. And God never intended for prayer to take the place of other Christian virtues that need to be a part of our lives. And as good and as honorable as prayer is, listen to this, as good and honorable as prayer is, if we make prayer the all and the end of everything, then we have put prayer in a place that God never intended that it be. Now, let's get specific what we're talking about. Number one, God never intended for prayer to be a substitute for forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus says, love your enemies. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 17, Paul says, repay no man evil for evil. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 45 through 47, Jesus says, if you only love those who love you, he said, even the sinners do that. Now, if there has been somebody who has offended you, if there has been somebody who has hurt you, then should you pray for that person? Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. If somebody has offended you, you need to pray for that person. But then you need to forgive that person. You say, well, now, I've been hurt, so I'm going to get down on my knees now, and I'm going to pray to God. Now, God, I have been offended by this person, and this person has hurt me, and this person has taken me back, and my heart is sore over what this person has done to me. Now, that prayer is absolutely right. That prayer is absolutely fine. Are you listening to me? That prayer is all well and good. But when you get up off your knees, if you don't have enough Christianity in you to forgive that person, then with all due respect, you need to get back over there, get back down on your knees, and start praying again, except this time you need to stop praying for them and you need to start praying for yourself. God never intended for prayer to take the place of our forgiving other people. And when you pray for somebody and forgive somebody, that's two completely different things. Now let's apply this to a couple places. First, God never intended for prayer to take the place of forgiveness in our homes. Now, let me tell you something you already know. Husbands and wives are going to disagree. Husbands and wives are going to offend each other. Fathers and sons are going to disagree. Mothers and daughters are going to disagree. Fathers and daughters and mothers and sons are going to disagree. There's going to be problems at home. There's going to be drama at home. Life will happen at home. But if everybody at home can learn to say four words and mean them when they say them, if you have done the offending, you are the offender, you need to say, I'm sorry. And if you are the one who has been offended, then you need to say, I forgive. I forgive. You say, but preacher, you don't understand what my husband has done. You don't understand what my son or my daughter or my mother or my brother or sister has done. You just don't know. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God what I ought to do. And that's exactly what you need to do. You need to pray to God and ask God what you ought to do. But when you get through praying, if you do what God wants you to do, you're going to forgive. You're going to forgive. There's going to be disagreements. You're going to disagree. My wife and I disagree at home. This October, we will have been married 40 years. We got married when we were 6. We will be married 40 years. The last time we got into it, my wife came to me on her hands and knees. My wife came to me on her hands and knees. And she looked at me and said, get out from underneath that bed and let me get my hands on you. Listen to me. God never intended for prayer to be a substitute for forgiveness at home. It's fine to forgive each other at home. It's fine to pray for each other at home. But we have to extend some forgiveness. The other area, secondly and quickly, I want to apply this to, is that God never intended for prayer to be a substitute in the church building. On one occasion recorded in Matthew, the 18th chapter, the 21st verse, Peter came to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often should I forgive a brother who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now understand what's going on here. Peter had been a part of the Jewish religion all of his life. So all of his life, the Jewish rabbis had taught Peter that 3 times was sufficient to forgive somebody. Peter took that 3, doubled it to 6, and then added one for good measure and said 7 times. Now, I'm sure Peter thought the Lord was just going to pat him on the back and say, boy, Peter, you just be a big hearted here, 7. But Jesus said to him, listen, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And 70 times 7 there does not equal 490. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you will forgive men when they sin against you, then I'll forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others who sin against you, then God is not going to forgive you. Now, brethren, listen to me. How could he have said that any plainer? If I am willing to forgive others, then God will be willing to forgive me. But if I am unwilling to forgive others, then God will not be willing to forgive me. I beg you, do not destroy your soul by carrying around bitterness toward other people. There are those who at one time were not only Christians, there were those at one time who were very faithful Christians who today will not darken the door of a church building anywhere. It's because they are destroying their souls by holding bitterness and hatred towards others because they refuse to forgive other people. Do you know why your family constantly needs you to forgive them? Do you know why your brothers and sisters in Christ constantly need you to forgive them? It's the same reason that you need your family and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to forgive you, because we are all human beings. We all sin. We all make mistakes, and we all deserve to be cut some slack at some point. When I find it difficult to forgive somebody, and I'm going to stand the truth up here, warts and all, depending on the offense, depending on what has been done to you, forgiveness can be difficult. It just can. Now, when I find it in my own heart difficult to forgive somebody who has done something to me, what I always come back to is this thought. I think about how much God has had to forgive me for over the years. And I think about how much God has to continually forgive me for. If God refused to forgive me, I'd be in a mess. And you'd be in the same mess. You say, but you don't know what has been done to me. Listen, that is absolutely right. I have no idea what's been done to you. And you say, what my husband did or what my wife did, what has been done to me, it cannot be repaired. And maybe it cannot be repaired. But it can be forgiven. Now, it takes two people to reconcile. But it only takes one to forgive. Paul says, as much as within you, live at peace with all men. Romans 12 and verse 18. You can live at peace. Well, what if they, listen, what they do is on them. What you do is on you. You do what you ought to do, and God will take care of the rest of them. praying for somebody and forgiving somebody is not the same. And when we allow prayer to start taking the place of forgiving, we've put prayer where it doesn't belong, and sometimes we need to stop praying and we need to start forgiving. Number two, God never intended for prayer to be a substitute for forgiveness. But secondly, God never intended for prayer to be a substitute for our obedience. Now I want you to hear this carefully. If God intended for prayer to take the place of our obedience to His will, then why doesn't the Bible say that somewhere? Let me tell you what the Bible does say. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we read there about a man by the name of Cornelius. His character is described to us in verse 2 of Acts 10. The Bible says that Cornelius was a devoted man. He was devout. It says that he gave generously to the poor, that he respected God, and it says that he prayed to God regularly. Now listen to me. If God intended for prayer to take the place of obedience, then why doesn't it say about our man Cornelius that he prayed regularly and was saved? Hello? If God intended for prayer to be a substitute for obedience, why did Cornelius have to send for the Apostle Peter to come to him? If God intended for prayer to take the place of obedience, why did Peter have to command this praying man to be baptized? If God intended for prayer to take the place of obedience, why did Peter say later on in Acts 11 in verse 14, it was necessary for me to go to the household of Cornelius and to speak words of salvation? Brethren, if God intended for prayer to take the place of obedience, why in the world would you have to bring a message of salvation to a man that prays all the time? It's because prayer is not a substitute for obedience. Never has been a substitute for obedience. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we read there about a man named Saul. Saul is knocked off of his horse and he's knocked onto the ground, and the risen Lord directly speaks to Saul on that road. And he says to him, listen, Saul, I want you to get up. Saul, I want you to get up and I want you to go into the city. When you get to the city, you will be told what you must do. Saul was then taken into that city, the city of Damascus. The Bible said that Saul in that city waited for 3 days until he was told what to do. In Acts 9 and in verse 11, the Bible says that while he waited there for instructions for those 3 days, that he was praying. Here is a man who's been praying for 3 days. If prayer was intended to take the place of obedience, then why did Ananias have to say to him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? Why would you have to say that to a praying man if prayer is a substitute for obedience? Now we need to pray. We must pray. But when we learn the truth, we must obey the truth. God never intended for prayer to take the place of you forgiving others. God never intended for prayer to take the place of obedience. When you learn what's right, stop praying and start doing what's right. Number three, God never intended for prayer to take the place of our worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Now let me tell you what I've heard in my life. I've had people actually say this to me. Well, now we didn't come to the assembly, but we got out in nature and we communed in nature. Now we didn't come to the assembly, but we got away and we read from the scripture and we prayed. Let me tell you what you did. You forsook the assembly. That's what you did. Dress it in anything you want to. We are commanded to attend the assembly. Hebrews 10:25. We are commanded to attend the assembly on the first day of the week. Acts 20:7. That's Sunday. We are commanded when we attend that assembly on the first day of the week to worship God with the proper attitude and according to His Word, John 4:24, that spirit and in truth. And involved in worshiping God on the first day of the week, according to His Word, we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, Acts 20:7. And when somebody says, "Well, I didn't attend the assembly, I didn't go to church, but I stayed home and prayed," that person has made a mockery out of prayer. A mockery out of prayer. Look at it like this. Look at it like this. You call your friend and you tell your friend, "Now, Tuesday at 11 a.m., I want you to meet me at this restaurant and we're going to have brunch." We have brunch. And they say, okay, Tuesday 11 a.m., I'm going to be there. And Tuesday at 11 a.m., they don't show up. They're not there. They don't come, they don't call, they don't text, they just blow you off. So you call them later. "Oh, yeah, I forgot. Okay, let's do it. Okay, so we're going to meet now next Tuesday at 11 a.m. So next Tuesday, 11 a.m., you get there and they're not there yet. They don't come, they don't call, they just blow you off again. So later in the week, you call, "Oh, yeah, I forgot. Okay, Tuesday at 11 a.m. And then they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. Now let me ask you something. What would your impression of that friend be? And yet God says, "I want us to meet on the first day of every week, and if you blow that off today and next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday," brethren, listen to me, what is God's opinion of us supposed to be? Prayer was never intended to be a substitute for forgiveness. Prayer was never intended to be a substitute for our obedience. And prayer was never intended to take the place of worshiping together on the first day of the week with the saints of God. Now let me ask you something.
What would you say right now is your level of commitment to the Lord? What level of effort do you have to please God? Let me ask you a different way. This morning, are you trying? I mean, if you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, can you sit there and honestly say, I am trying, when you haven't done the most basic thing God says you need to do to be in a right relationship with Him? How can you say, I am trying, when you're not faithful? How do you do that?
I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to close with this. This is one of the most remarkable, remarkable, heart-stabbing conversations that I've ever had in my life. I had it just the other day with, of all people, a funeral director. It was a military service. I was asked to speak and did. It was then necessary to go to the cemetery because they were going to have another service there, military guard and so on. So it went. When we were through at the cemetery, the funeral director looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I'll drive you back to the funeral home and you get your car." And I said, "That's fine." So he got the keys to the hearse in the cemetery from one of his workers, and he and I got in the hearse. And he says, "Are you in a hurry?" And I said, "Well, you know, not really." And he says, "Well, okay, I'm going to stop and get gas." I says, "That's fine." So he gets out to get gas, and I notice the gas gauge is full. And he's out there for like less than a minute, and then he comes in and gets back in the car. And so I say to him, "You know what? I've never seen a guy fill a tank up that was already full." So I said, you're planning a long trip in this to go get a body?" And he looked at me and he said, "No. No." He says, "Just when the phone rings next, we'll go, but I always want the tank topped off." And then he said it. He said, "Preacher, there's gasoline in this hearse that later this week we'll go pick up a body that right now isn't even sick." And I'm like, "Whoa." He says, "Preacher, happens all the time. There's gasoline in this tank of this hearse that will pick up a body that right now is laughing and joking and thinking that life will go on forever." Man, I was stunned. So we pull up in the parking lot at a funeral home. And we're sitting at the side of the funeral home in the hearse talking. And he looks at me and he says, "Preacher, right there in that building," he pointed to the funeral home, "right there in that building," he said, "I've got embalming fluid stored that will be put in somebody's body who right now is at work and thinks that life is all well." I was really taken back by this conversation. But the older I get, the more consumed I am with how rapidly life is going to disappear. Look,
old people are going to die. And young people might die. You walk into any cemetery and take you a little stroll and start reading the dates. Everybody laying there ain't old. There's a lot of youth laying there. This morning, if you have been praying for God to help you to get to heaven, right now, you need to stop praying and you need to do the Lord's will. Right now, you need to turn this thing loose, and just as Saul, as one who believes and has changed your heart, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And this morning, if you sit here unfaithful, holding malice, holding bitterness in your heart toward others, listen, you are hurting yourself. Turn this loose. Life is too short for this nonsense. It's quickly passing. But what you have is right here, and what you have is right now. If you need to come, God give you the strength to